Good. Good. Now, Chris already talked about the letter, so I can just talk about that. I have to go for it. Well, 2 weeks ago, we began studying through the book of Joshua, and you'll recall that the goal of Joshua was to take God's people into what's called the Promised Land. And the Promised Land is everything that God has for you and I as believers, spiritually and materially and relationally. And entering into the Promised Land is going to involve an ever-increasing and ever-growing walk of faith. Our story, the story of Joshua, is about our possessing our possession. That is, you and I moving into everything that God has for us as believers. Now, we discovered a couple of weeks ago that as we travel through into the Promised Land, the one thing that we noticed in chapter 1 was that God said, I've given you the Promised Land. And we talked about this the last couple of weeks, and I'm probably going to mention at least for the next few weeks because it's such an important point. God comes to us and says, I've given you the Promised Land, but here's the thing. You are going to have to go get it. And we use the illustration that God says that he feeds the birds of the air, and then we ask the question, but does he drop the worm off at the nest? And obviously the answer is no. He provides what they need, but they're going to have to go get that. And so we looked at that in chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, we saw that entering into the Promised Land is going to be involving, or is going to involve, taking a message to the people as we go into the Promised Land, the message that God so wants the people of the land to hear. And it's going to be taking his message of who he is to those who desperately need to hear. We recall from last week, as we talked about that, we mentioned that here at Calvary Jupiter, as we go forward in everything that we do, we are all about taking the message of God, the message of Jesus, that everybody desperately needs to hear, to take that message to the people that God wants to hear that message. So everything that we do runs through that filter. Now, as you and I, as believers, enter into all that God has for us, it's going to require an ever-increasing and ever-growing walk of faith. And this is one of those things where I think it's so important for you and I as believers. Because by nature, the kind of church that we are, what we're going to be talking about today, many times this is one of those subjects that's missed. Just by nature of the type of church that we are, we never come around to this. And so today we get to talk about this aspect of all that we believe. And now some churches, this notice that God has an opinion of faith. And notice what it says there in the outline. From Hebrews 11:6, it just simply says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. I've underlined that. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. It's beyond just trusting in him for salvation. It pleases him when we trust him for the things that we don't know how they're going to actually work out. So what does faith look like in the life of the believer? Well, notice there in your outline that Daniel, in the book of Daniel, says, the people who know their God will display strength and take action. The idea is that knowing God involves you and I actually doing something. We should be characterized as those who would have strength and who would take action, not those who would just sit quietly and passively. That's not really the picture of faith. It's interesting in the Gospels, as Jesus would be with his disciples, the one thing that seemed to frustrate him the most is that when his disciples, when believers who knew what he had said, who were supposed to believe in him, who were supposed to believe what he said, would all of a sudden not act as though they were believers, you might say. Now, notice there in your outline, you recall the story Jesus tells the disciples, we're going to the other side of the lake. He's told them what we're going to do. They recognize that he is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's God in the flesh. He's given his word. They get out onto the boat. They get about halfway across. And all of a sudden, a storm breaks out. You'll recall the story. Jesus is asleep in the boat. The disciples who should be believing are now frantic. They're freaked out. They're frustrated. They're fearful. And they wake up Jesus and they say, do you not care that we are perishing? You'll recall the story. Jesus wakes up, calms the storm, and then he calms the storm. And then he says there in the outline, where is your faith? They didn't know how it was going to work out. And although God had said, here's what we're going to do, from one side to the other, because they couldn't see it, all of a sudden, faith goes out the window. Well, there was another time, you'll recall, that the disciples are trying to cast out a demon, and it's not working out. And so the disciples come to Jesus, and they say, what is the problem? Why can't we do this? And Jesus says to them there on the outline, it says, he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly, you can take it to the bank. Say to you, if you have faith, the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Faith is key to you and I entering into all that God has for us. Now, today, as we pick up our story, the nation of Israel, for the past 40 years, has been living in what we call survival faith. Now, survival faith is the time when God supplies your basic needs. And you'll recall the nation of Israel there, God supplies manna. He supplies water. He just, as soon as they have a need, he's supplying that. But they're not really prospering. They're just kind of existing. They're surviving. And certainly this is important, but God wanted his people to move into more than just survival faith. You know, survival faith is a great place to start, but you don't want to live your life there. And so God wants to do more than just have our needs met. So today, in chapter 3, we begin to see the process of actually moving into the promised land. And let's see how it works out. We'll pick it up in Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. It's time for God's people to begin moving into the promised land. And notice what it says. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. He and all the sons of Israel, they set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan. Jordan is the river. And I want you to underline, they lodged there before they crossed. They lodged there before they crossed. How long did they lodge there? At the end of 3 days, underline that, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark, and I want you to underline the word ark, we'll come back to that, the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. So here's what happens. They come to the Jordan River, and they look at their situation. We notice they camped there for 3 days. They literally look at their situation for 3 days. Now, I want you to write this down, and I'll explain it. That stepping out in faith is going to require us stepping out beyond our abilities. Faith is always requires that we step out beyond our abilities. Why is this beyond our abilities? Well, as they look at the River Jordan at this point, they have 3 million people that they have to cross this river. This river at this time is about a mile wide, and the river is, some Bible scholars would describe it as raging. How do we know that? Well, I want you to go down to verse 15 very quickly, and you notice the very last line of verse 15, and most of your Bibles, it's going to be in parentheses. Do you see that? And here's what it says. It says, for the Jordan overflows all the river swells at this time. At some places, it's over a mile wide. They've got to get 2.5 million, 3 million people across this raging river 3,500 years ago, and they don't want to lose anybody along the way. So how are they going to do this? They've looked at the situation for 3 days, and so now it's time to do this. So here's what we're going to find, that all of their survival faith for the past 40 years is going to now be used as they take this step. This step of faith will simply be preparation for their next step of faith. So you want to write this down. My last step of faith was simply preparation for my next step of faith. Whatever it is that I've had to trust the Lord for in the past has only been preparation for whatever it is that I'm going to have to trust God for in the future. Does that make sense so far? Now, why is that so important? Because the way that God grows our faith is typically step by step, a little by little. You look at the Old Testament, and before God brought his people into the promised land, here's how he told them it was going to happen. There in outline, he says, "The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you," and then I have underlined, "little by little. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly, for the wild beasts will grow too numerous for you." So he says, you're going to take this step, you're going to go into a certain point, that's going to build your faith, that's going to give you the encouragement to go to the next step. It was 3 years ago, we stood before this congregation, and we weren't here, we were in a school, and we said, you know, as we prayed, we really believe that God has called us to take that step of faith and build this facility. So we took that step, and we had to trust God. Those of you who are here, you remember what a great step that was, and as we moved into this facility, we quickly realized that we've outgrown this facility, we've added services, and so now God's calling us to take the next step, and we'll be talking about that as we go. But here's the principle, and I want you to write this down, that faith builds upon faith. And this is how it happens in the life of every believer. We've all heard the story of David and Goliath, and before he goes out and he encounters Goliath, David has a conversation with Saul, who is the king at this point. And David says to Saul, and I put it there in your outline, he says that the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Here's what he's saying. Before David encounters Goliath, he says, I've already seen God show up. You see, there was a time when I had to trust God and I had to trust him for a lion. And I had to take on the lion, and God helped me there. And then there was a bear, and I had to trust God for that. And so now it's just Goliath. Goliath isn't this huge step of faith for David. Goliath is just simply the next step for David. Now, why is that so important? Because if you read the story, you notice that there's a whole army of people who profess to believe in the same God that you and I believe in. But every time Goliath comes out, they run. Why? Because they have no track record of trusting God. So that when Goliath shows up on the scene because they've not been letting their faith grow, taking steps of faith, now they're overwhelmed and their response was fear. As last week we talked about how we brought Pastor Chris up before the congregation, how he shared how God is leading him to move to New Lebanon, New Hampshire, and begin this church. Now there's no people there waiting for him to come and start this church. And it's cold there, and he's going to move there. Now, would that be overwhelming to anybody? You're going to move to another part of the country, and you're going to start a church. But here's what you need to know. When we began Calvary Jupiter, Chris was part of that launching. He was part of this from the very beginning. So he saw God do that. He's, over the past 12 years, launched ministries. He's seen God show up. He's seen God meet us at critical times. He's been growing his faith, taking steps of faith, so that this isn't something that would be overwhelming to him. It's just simply the next step of faith. But if this was his first step of faith, it would be incredibly overwhelming. Wouldn't you agree with that? Absolutely. Now, also, you notice in this, I had you underline it, but the Ark of the Covenant is going to be mentioned 17 times in chapters 3 and 4. The only reason I mention this is because some of us might be new to the Bible. The Ark of the Covenant, the word Ark is just simply the Old Testament word, the Hebrew word for box, and it was called the Box of the Covenant, and they kept a copy of the what was called the Law, the first five books in the Ark, and it represented God's presence. And so the idea when you see that in these chapters is that where God's presence is, Okay, moving on. God bless to us the reading of his word and the corresponding confirmation. Verse 6. Now, Joshua says, and Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now, at this point, Joshua tells the people, we are launching out because God has told us to do that. But so far in this chapter, God hasn't said anything. But Joshua comes to the point where he says, I know what God has said. And because I know what God has said, we are going to now operate and step out based upon what it is that I know that he has said. And here's what we're going to find. That although God hasn't said anything so far in this chapter, it will be that when Joshua acts on what it is that God has already said, that we're going to find that God begins to speak again. Now notice verse 7. Verse 7, it begins, they said, we're going, they take that step, and verse 7 in my Bible, it says, now the Lord said to Joshua. Does your Bible say something like that? Now the Lord said to Joshua. Go ahead and underline that. He says, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, underline this, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Underline that. That'll be important. So it says verse 7 there in the outline. You want to write this down, that when Joshua acts on what God has already said, God speaks again and then gives further guidance. God gives further guidance. So what did God say? Well, I put it there in the outline. From Joshua chapter 1, it just says, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Here's what he said. Arise, cross this Jordan, you and all the people. So what do? They come to the Jordan. They know what God has said, and they camp there for 3 days, and they look at their situation. But there comes a point where Joshua just has to say, we're taking the step. We're taking the step. When he takes that step, all of a sudden, God begins to speak again. Now, why is that so important? If you're in that place where you're feeling like, God, I really haven't heard your voice in some time, you didn't really give me any direction. It could be that you just need to go back to the last thing that God has spoken to you. And take care of that and watch and see what God might say as you go forward. So far, so good? In verse 8, I had you underline it where he says, stand still in the Jordan. Stand still in the Jordan. Here's what he's calling them to do. He's calling the priests, the leaders, to walk out into the Jordan River, which is raging at this point, and says, I want you to walk out literally into the middle, and we'll see that in a few verses, and I want you to stand there. I want you to stand there, and later on we'll find he says, stand firmly there. Now, why is that so important? Because this will be very different than the way it was when the people were following Moses. You see, now they're following Joshua, and it's a whole different thing. You see, when they were following Moses, they came to the place, they came to the Red Sea. You recall the story, they got the sea in front of them, they got Pharaoh's army behind them, they don't know which way to go, and you'll recall that Moses walks up to the sea, he waves his hand and the sea splits. I put it there in your outline. It says, Moses stretched out his hand, this is 40 years earlier, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and turned the sea into dry land so that the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went to the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. So that's how God did it then. Now, here's the difference. Back then, Moses walks up, he waves his hand, holds his hand up, and the water splits. This time, God says, now that you're following Joshua, who we're going to find in the picture of who? Jesus, absolutely. It's going to be a little different. Now you're going to walk up to the water, and instead of waiting for the water to split, you're going to step out. And you're going to walk into that raging river, and you're going to go all the way to the middle. You're going to get wet. You're going to feel the current. It's going to be uncomfortable. And you're going to have to stand there in that water until God does something. verse 9. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, now you have to underline this. By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord in all the earth, of all the earth, is crossing over ahead of you. And in my Bible it says, into the Jordan. Underline that. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. And it shall come about that when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord, verse 13, the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters, and when in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off. And the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. Now here's the thing about faith. Joshua goes before the people, and he goes, here's what God wants us to do, and the way that God wants to do it is we're going to walk into the water, we're going to get wet, and we're going to feel the current. It's going to be uncomfortable, and it's going to be hard to stand there with the current. We're holding the ark. But here's what we learn about faith, and this is just something you need to know going into this. I wish I could say this in a more pithy way, but write this down and see if it makes sense. But stepping out in faith has the potential to look real stupid. You see, if God you're going to know, this is going to give you the faith. When you see God show up here, it's going to give you the faith for the next time that God needs to show up. But because he showed up here and you trusted, you're going to have the faith for the next step that God's going to call you to take. Verse 14, he says, so. Now, in my Bible, it says, when. I'm going to win. The people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests, carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And in verse 15, it says, into areas that are spiritist, and those who Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, and those areas. So we're going to have an impact throughout the world in four different regions, four different religious groups. And we're hopefully over the next couple of weeks we'll be able to show some videos of that. Then, the next thing that we're going to do as a church is we're going to participate in one church launch. We're going to launch a church from our church this year. Last week, Pastor Chris kids at home, and we're in the middle of our adoption process, and we're also, you know, Christmas is coming, and we don't want our kids to grow up hating us and God and Santa Claus. So we know about all of that. So we begin to look at this, and we say, well, what could we do? And so we begin to look down at the very bottom and go, well, you know, maybe we can, you know, keep this fine and change this and stretch this a little bit and, you know, get through this and do something like that. But as we look at our story today, the one thing that comes back and it grips us is that we know what God wants us to do, but we also know that sometimes God calls us to step into the river and feel the current and watch Him show up, even if it means that we have to feel that current. And it might alter our lives and our lifestyle a little bit. So we began to look at this and we go, well, for us, we know with a little bit of shift, we can hit the bottom. And yet, then we look and we go, well,